How the mighty have fallen. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. It was used three times in David's lament over the deaths of King Saul and his son Jonathan in 2 Samuel chapter 1. For those of us who know the story of Samson, however, I think this phrase takes on even more meaning. How the mighty have fallen. The Old Testament is filled with extraordinarily graphic accounts of failed lives, perhaps none more tragic than the story of Samson. Few were as mighty, and few suffered so great a fall. Samson is probably the best known character in the book of Judges. Most of us learned about him in Sunday school. I don't know about you, but when I pictured Samson as I was growing up, I kind of pictured him as the Incredible Hulk, right? Just muscles on muscles ready to bust out of his shirt. And he had really long hair. And he's going through smashing and bashing his way through the Philistines. My guess is today, if somebody was going to do a film about Samson, they would probably cast Dwayne The Rock Johnson or somebody like that that's big and muscle-bound. But I don't think that's what Samson really looked like. I don't think he was a physical giant. At least there's no reason to suppose this. Throughout his life, people wondered, where does he get this great strength? And if he was looking like Mr. Universe, I don't think anybody would have wondered. They might have wondered what he was eating or drinking, but they wouldn't have wondered where his strength comes from because it was apparent. If he had been like Goliath of gigantic stature, they would have easily comprehended it. I really think he was an ordinary-looking guy with really long hair that had supernatural power from time to time. Bottom line for Samson is it was not physical muscle. It was because his body was filled with the very strength of God. Leon Morris writes, in popular treatments of Samson, far too much attention is given to his hair and not enough to what the Bible actually says. Three times we are reminded that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and enabled him to do what he did. He was strong not because he had long hair, but because he was an instrument of God to effect certain purposes. Well, why the long hair? Well, let's pick up the story in Judges chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man from Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but soon you are going to conceive and have a son. See to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Samson was to be set apart from birth as a Nazarite. Now, Nazarite, different word than Nazarene. Nazarene is a word that was used to describe Jesus because he came from the town of Nazareth. Nazarite is completely different. A Nazarite was somebody in Israel that had taken a vow. Usually, a Nazarite vow was temporary. It would be for a certain period of time. During that time, the person who made the vow would not touch anything that had to do with grapes. Not grapes, not raisins, not grape juice, not wine. They would not indulge in any kind of fermented drink at all. They didn't only have wine back then, they also had grain alcoholic drinks, probably similar to our beer. But a Nazirite would not indulge in any of that. Nor would a Nazirite touch a dead body. Not human, not animal. They were not to touch a dead carcass or a cadaver. And they were not to cut their hair. Now, there are rules about all of this that you find in the book of Numbers. We won't go into all of that. What's important to understand here about Samson is that he was an unusual Nazirite, in that he was to be a Nazirite from birth for life. This was not a temporary vow. This was to be his entire life. We only know of one other person in the Bible for certain that was a Nazirite for life, and that was Samuel. We don't make a whole lot of attention drawn to that, but that was true of Samuel. He was also set apart from birth as a Nazirite. Some think that John the Baptist may have been, but we're not told, and so that's a bit of conjecture. But God revealed to Samson's parents, even before he was born, that he was to follow the vow of a Nazirite, which means do not touch anything dead, do not partake of anything that has to do with the grapevine, and do not cut your hair. These disciplines, I'm sure, were drilled into his head from his early days. Everything we know about Samson's parents would tell us that they were godly people. They raised their son according to the instructions God had given them. But before long, you read that Samson starts breaking his vows. He goes down to the Philistine cities, and we see him acting in a way that really goes against how he was brought up. Physically, he was mature, but he was certainly not emotionally or spiritually mature. The very first thing we hear Samson say is in chapter 14. Beginning in verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah and there saw a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his mother and father, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." And then his father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all your people? Must you go get an uncircumcised Philistine as a wife?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." Here you see Samson in his first recorded words, and he's already off track. He's looking into the Philistines to find a wife. He sees someone that looks good to her. I'm sure she was attractive. I'm sure he got turned on and he said, "I see her, I gotta have her. She's the one. She's the one that's right for me." And even though his parents tried to dissuade him, he was, as we're going to see, very strong-willed and wasn't about to give that up. Now, in pursuing this romance, we see that Samson is going along the way and he meets a lion. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he just tears the lion up with his bare hands, kills the lion. Later on, he comes back and he sees that some bees have created a hive in the carcass of that lion. And he's hungry. That honey looks good to him. Are you catching a pattern here of how Samson operates? He goes and he takes that honey out of the dead lion's body. There's strike one. We're told that he goes and he has a feast before his wedding. And the Hebrew word here is used for partying, where there was a lot of alcohol consumed. It's unlikely he would have not indulged himself. And then, of course, we know at the end of the story, he runs into Delilah, and Delilah presses him until he finally reveals the secret of his strength. She cuts his hair, and then he is captured. That's the story we know. Most of us know the story of Samson. What I would like to focus on tonight is not so much how the mighty have fallen, as how the mighty fall. What can we learn from Samson's life that perhaps we can apply in our own lives so that we don't go down the same route Samson did? And there's three aspects to his life I'd like to consider tonight as to how the mighty fall. Instead of concentrating so much on the ways in which he violated his Nazarite vow, let's look at why. And we can learn what not to do from the life of Samson. First, Samson was sensually driven. He's been described as a he-man with a she-weakness. And that is certainly true when you go through Samson's life. And it wasn't just one. Chapter 14, he sees a Philistine woman and he wants her. I got to have her. Well, things don't work out there. In fact, her and her father are killed. And then he goes and he meets up with a prostitute later on. And then after that, he runs into Delilah. And you know that whole story. Samson was driven by his physical urges. In that earlier passage in chapter 14, really what it says is, a young woman from Philistia caught my eye. And that pretty much sums up the story of his life. It's what looked good. He saw something that looked good and he had to have it. He focused on physical appearance only. He didn't know anything about this girl. He didn't know about her beliefs, about her life. She just looked good. And he was only about pleasing himself. A sensual person focuses on external appearance, underestimates internal character. And when we're only focusing on the externals, we've got a problem. God highlights and continually emphasizes the internal qualities of people much more than the external ones. And as we get into the story of Samson, you see that he becomes consumed by sensuality. The very first description of him, he's burning with erotic passion. He sees a Philistine woman and immediately returns to his parents and demands over their objections that they arrange a wedding. Yeah, there's not even a record that he spoke to her. He just saw her and had to have her. Now, I use this word sensual. It has to do with the five senses of sight, sound, taste, touch, and smell. Do you know that these are the gateways to temptation? Consider 1 John 2:16. John writes, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." I really believe that all temptation falls into one of those categories. Sometimes they overlap. The lust of the flesh is what feels good. The lust of the eye is what looks good. And the pride of life is what makes me look good. And isn't that what sin appeals to? Think of the Garden of Eden. There's Eve standing at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does the scripture say? The fruit looked good. It was pleasing to the eye. And she thought that it would be good for food. It would taste good. It would feel good. And it would make her wise. Pride of life. How about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness? He hadn't eaten for 40 days. Satan comes and says, hey, why don't you take some of those stones, turn it into bread? Wouldn't that feel good? Lust of the flesh. Takes him up on a high mountaintop, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, I will give everything you can see. Lust of the eyes. Then he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, why don't you jump off in front of a big crowd and the angels will catch you before you hit the ground. Look at the kind of spectacle you can make in front of all these people, appealing to his pride. That's how Satan works. And with Samson, he nailed it. Every time. He worked through the senses. And you especially see the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh working together. But the real important thing I want to emphasize here is that Samson was not pleasing the Lord. He wasn't even trying to please his parents. He was only about pleasing himself. It's the only thing that mattered. The phrase, she's the right one for me, we saw in Judges 14:3, literally is right in my eyes. Do you know what the theme verse of the book of Judges is? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Samson's fallen right into it. He's perfectly living out the motto of the Israelites during this whole wretched period, what we're calling the bleak midwinter of the soul. They were all about themselves. It was all about what looked good and what feels good, what makes me look good. Very little attention given to serving God or even serving others. What was the secret of Samson's defeat? Simply this. He didn't choose to say no to temptation. The following words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer provide the most plausible explanation of temptation I've ever read. He says, in our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire that is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over our flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is inflamed. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame and power, greed for money, or that strange desire for the beauty of the world of nature. Joy in God is in course of being extinguished in us, and we seek all our joy in the creature. It's like Paul said in Romans 1. We deny the creator and we worship the creation. That's what temptation does. All of our focus is on what God has created and not on He Himself. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but of forgetfulness of God. And now his falsehood is added to this proof of strength. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and the will of man in the deepest darkness. The power of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. It is here that everything within me rises up against the word of God. Powers of the body, mind, and will, which were held in obedience under the discipline of the word, which I believed that I was their master, made it clear to me that I am by no means master of them. All my powers forsake me, laments the psalmist. They have gone over to the adversary. The adversary deploys my powers against me. In this situation, I can no longer act as a hero. I am defenseless, powerless. God himself has forsaken me. Who can conquer? Who can gain the victory? And that's a picture of Samson. He was sensually driven. The only thing that mattered to him was what looked good, what felt good. I got to have it. I got to have it now. And it led to his downfall. Secondly, Samson was stubbornly defiant. He always wanted to have his own way. Whatever pleased him was the most important thing, regardless of what his parents said, what God said, what anybody else said. You never see Samson asking God for guidance, do you? In fact, it isn't until late in the story of Samson that you ever see him address God at all. Very rarely does he pray. Never does he ask for direction. He goes against the advice of his godly parents. One author writes, "The exploits of Samson read like the actions of an uncontrollable juvenile delinquent." He never grew up. He maintained that stubbornly defiant attitude that you often see in young children and even teenagers. He never outgrew that. He never got beyond his emotional and, dare I say, hormonal adolescence. And you see him successively breaking the Nazarite vows, completely undoing his commitment to holiness, to his call, and that assured his downfall. Samson never learns from his mistakes. I mean, over and over, he runs into bad experience with these Philistine women, and yet he keeps going back to the Philistine women. Never learns from his mistakes. He stubbornly pursues what he wants. He had two big weaknesses in life, and he never learned to control either one of them. All his life, they plagued him. They eventually caused his downfall. His first weakness was a bad temper. You ever notice how many times Samson is angry? You could entitle this story, "An Angry Young Man." That was Samson. He's always angry at something or somebody. Now, God used that anger as kind of a wedge that he drove into the Philistines. But this was something that Samson never got a handle on. Samson killed 30 men to get their clothes because he burned with anger in Judges 14, verses 12 through 19. He set a field afire just to get even in chapter 15. Samson said to a group of men he didn't like, "Since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." Later he said, "I did to them what they did to me." Anger, bitterness, resentment, the desire for revenge. He killed 1,000 men. Some will say, "Well, that was in self-defense." Maybe. But he was always filled with rage. There was always anger boiling within him, and he never got control of that. And the other area of weakness, as we've already talked about, is his uncontrolled physical desire. He was physically strong, but morally weak. He never got control of that area of his life either. You know, if you think about it, Samson is an awful lot like the people of Israel throughout the book of Judges. His life is a series of tragic failures. It's kind of pathetic. He never learned. He kept making the same mistakes over and over again. It was like he was playing a game. How close can I get to the edge without falling off? And you'd think he's about to fall off, but then he'd always get pulled back. Until that time when he didn't. And that was his downfall. You know, none of us plans to be a failure. It just comes on us gradually. It's a step-by-step process. As little by little we get weakened. Our whole lives don't fall apart in one day. But it happens over a period of time when we refuse to learn from our mistakes. The final verse of Judges 15 says, "Samson led or judged Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines." And you know, we don't hear much about those 20 years. You don't hear of any great decisions that were made. You don't really hear about how he led his people. You just have these little tidbits, individual incidents where it seems he gets mad about something and then goes haywire, smashing and bashing his way through the Philistines. That's what we learned about. That's because that's what Scripture records. Then in chapter 16, he goes to Gaza, main city of the Philistines. Notices a prostitute, spends the night with her. That sensuality may be dormant for a while, but eventually it'll break through. It has a way of coming back. Samson was stubbornly defiant. Over and over, he keeps making the same mistakes. And then third, Samson was superficially devoted. We get the impression Samson never really took sin all that seriously. He became overconfident in his own powers. Ultimately, he didn't take God seriously. There was not what the Old Testament refers to as the fear of the Lord when it came to Samson. Throughout his life, he seemed unconcerned about God's objective for his life. Now, it's true, God still used him in spite of his failings. But we can only imagine how much more God could have done if Samson had been fully devoted to the Lord. If he had taken God seriously and taken God's plan for his life seriously, how much more could Samson have done? We see here a sad tale of a lack of discipline and true dedication. We're always asking for trouble when we refuse to take God seriously. Samson was careless about his spiritual life. He never did really get serious with God, and it showed up in more than one way. As we've seen earlier, he was always doing his own thing. He lived for himself. He basically had a very selfish lifestyle. He let his own personal desires dictate his actions. He lived by that old phrase, if it feels good, do it. Didn't think about the consequences, didn't think about anybody else. God's plan for Samson was greatness, but Samson's pattern became carelessness. He just kind of took things for granted, never really got serious about anything, and the result, he became somewhat useless. Another thing about Samson's life we mentioned earlier, he never prayed about anything. It's not until the end of his life that you see him really going to God in any kind of prayer, and that's when he's in trouble. And how often does that happen in our own lives? We tend to be impulsive, impetuous. Certainly Samson was that. He didn't ask God for direction. He just went and did whatever he wanted. How much pain and disappointment and trouble could we save ourselves if we would just stop and ask God for direction before we jump into something with both feet and get all messed up? Samson turned to God only when he got in a jam. And he kind of was displaying foxhole Christianity. Lord, if you get me out of this problem, I promise I'll do this, that, and the other. The only time that we see Samson really turning to God. To a lot of people, God is just kind of an afterthought, a convenience. Things get tough, we turn to God, and we expect Him to come bail us out, but as soon as the trouble's over, we put God back on the shelf and wait until we need Him again. Samson never got serious about living for God until the end of his life, after everything had fallen apart. You remember what happened after he had told Delilah about cutting his hair and she shaved off his head. He was captured. They gouged out his eyes. They put him in a prison where he really did the work of a mule, pushing a grindstone for grinding grain. Later on, they called him out to be entertainment. He was like a clown. My, how the mighty have fallen. And you see that Samson's devotion to God was surface at best. It was very superficial. It's reminiscent of how hunters used to catch African monkeys. They would get a gourd that was narrow at the top and bigger at the bottom, hollow it out, and they would stick some kind of rice or something that the monkey wanted to eat inside the bottom of it. And the monkey would stick his hand down through the neck of the gourd and grab a handful of the rice or the nuts or whatever they put down in there. But when he tried to come up, because his fist was closed and full of the food, it wouldn't make it through the neck of the gourd. And that monkey would keep trying and trying and trying to get his hand out with the stuff. And eventually the hunters would just come up and take him. They didn't have to shoot him. They didn't have to do anything. The monkey trapped themselves. And you kind of see that in how Satan tempts us to sin. James says that we are tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. He uses our own nature against us and gets us into a situation much similar to what Samson happened in his life. We reach for something we shouldn't have, and then we refuse to let go until it's too late. I'd like you to turn over to Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. Again, this is in the account with Delilah. I know you're familiar with the story, but I want to point out a phrase that I personally believe is maybe the most tragic verse in all the Bible. Judges chapter 16. Let me give you the background. Several times Delilah had said, "Tell me the secret of your strength." And Samson plays with her, you know. "Oh, wrap me up with vines and, you know, my strength will be gone." And so she does it and says, "Samson, the Philistines are here." And he just pops up and they all pop away and, you know, he's ready to fight him. And then he says, "Oh, use new rope that had never been used for anything else." And none of that works. Finally, she about nagged him to death. So in verse 17, he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head because I've been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." And so Delilah does it, shaves off his hair after he had gone to sleep. And then she called, verse 20, she called out, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Think about that. How tragic. He did not know that the Lord had left him. He was so confident in his own power and that he could just turn it on and turn it off whenever he wanted, he forgot about where his power came from. And when it was gone, he wasn't even aware of it. He did not know that the Lord had left him. What a sad statement. He was so out of touch that he didn't realize the Lord's strength was gone. You know, his strength really wasn't in his hair. It's in what his hair represented. The strength was the Lord's. And Samson lost his strength. And then he's lost his sight. And finally, his self-determination. Someone has summed up the wages of sin in these six tragic words. Sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. That's what happened to Samson. Such potential, very rarely exercised. You know, it's not the end of the story. I like how one author put it, "We must not allow our focus on the Savior God raises up to eclipse the God who saves." Judges 16:22 records, while Samson was there in that prison, blinded, chained to a milling stone, the hair on his head began to grow after it had been shaved. Remember, Samson had not been strong because he had worked out and kept in shape. His strength came from the grace of God. And in this pitiful moment, he awakens, bald, weak, unaware of the Lord's absence. apprehended by enemy forces, violently blinded, dropped into a prison to be a slave in a dungeon. The pride of Israel is experiencing the discipline he deserves. And many of us would say, serves him right. It's exactly what ought to happen to him. But thankfully, God doesn't operate the way we would. As Samson's hair grows back, his strength also returns. And so does his determination to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Samson didn't deserve to have his strength come back to him in the end. But without taking it for granted, for the only time in his life, this humbled man asked God for his grace. And it's when we finally get to the point where we no longer feel we deserve his special favors, we're ready to receive the grace of God. And we see in the end, he accomplished more in his death than he did in his life. He brought down the house, so to speak. Pushing in the columns that was holding up the temple where all the people were gathered, he took out 3,000 Philistines, as well as ending his own life. Now, you might say that citing God's grace in the story of Samson's a bit of a stretch. I would like you to turn now to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. You probably recognize that as soon as I say it, as the great chapter of faith, all the heroes of the Old Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 11, after talking about such greats as Noah, Moses, Abraham, get to verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. I wonder if maybe that phrase, weakness turned to strength, wasn't talking about Samson. Samson made it in Hebrews chapter 11. Can you believe that? We think of Samson as a monumental failure. God used Samson in the end to show his grace and his mercy. Maybe the author of Hebrews saw Samson at his best. We tend to see him at his worst. As I mentioned earlier, Samson in many ways parallels the story of Israel during this time of the judges. He was separated from other men, but he longed to be just like them. Just like Israel had been separated from the other nations, but is continually drawn to how they do things. Samson goes after foreign women, just as Israel had gone after foreign gods. Samson suffered for his willfulness, as Israel has done. But when Samson cried out to the Lord answered, even as he did for Israel. In this bleak midwinter of the soul, Samson was sensually driven, stubbornly defiant, superficially devoted, much like the people of Israel, and much like many people today. I think Samson's failure is relevant, for as we have seen, many of God's servants who once responded to the call of God and committed themselves to a holy life, went forth with great expectations, have fallen to sin's temptation. Right now, some who have been instruments of great power may still be in active ministry, but they're knee-deep in sensuality. Some of them have become so morally desensitized, they don't even know that the Lord has departed from them. They are, by God's own definition, successful failures. But there is something encouraging about Samson. As you see in Hebrews 11, God's Hall of Fame for people of great faith, Samson is included. Why? Because God can take someone who is a total failure in different areas of life and still use him. If God only used people that were perfect, nothing would ever get done. But instead, he can use ordinary people, even those who have failed in their lives. He can still use them when they turn to him and call out for his grace. Because God's grace is greater than all our sin. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, you have given to us in your word a graphic illustration of what you would desire to do in our lives and how we can derail your will in our own lives, as Samson did. And yet there's still that hope that if we turn back to you, you will still use us. You will still include us. I pray that we don't have to go down the same route Samson did to be used by you, but may we learn the negative examples of his life and take you seriously, that you might use us to whatever end you would have for our lives. Go with us now. Help us to remember the lessons from the life of Samson. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.